Okay, this week's parsha is parsha's. I'm up to parsha's Vayeshev in my chumash. It is not this week's parsha. This week's parsha is parsha Vayakel. Vayakel. Does anyone know what the word Vayakel means? Anyone?
Assembled.
So the word Vayakel in the art school is translated as assemble. Moses assembled the entire assembly. Interesting. The word assemble in assembly. Vayakel Adas. Right? The Kahal. We probably, many of us are familiar with the word Kahal because shul, congregation, is called a Kahal, right? Right. So Vayakel means to assemble, but it can also mean to like to come close and to connect to someone. So it's interesting in just it's a funny thing this morning. Last night I had this interesting idea, which is usually I have this bread machine that I bought for something. I don't remember, maybe my birthday or my birthday, whatever, something we bought it for. And if anyone knows how a bread machine works, it's not very complicated. It's just a little thingy. It turns around in a circle and kneads your bread. And there's timers and it heats it up and it puts it in. It's beautiful, wonderful, right? So usually I turn on in the morning and then by lunch we have bread or for supper, or we slice it, whatever it is, right? So last night I came up with an amazing idea, brilliant idea. We didn't have any bread. They have been the mother, what's the guy? Necessity is the mother of invention. And we needed food for lunch for my kids, for school, for snack, for school, right? So we thought of a brilliant idea. My bread machine has a timer. I never wanted to use a timer because once you set the timer and the bread starts running, then if you're not home, yeah, right, then it gets stays in this machine and it gets like very soggy if you don't take it out right away because it's like not on a wire rack. It's like in a container, right? And I set this timer on last night because I didn't have any bread, right? And it was already 11 o'clock. I was going to bed. So I literally put the water in, put the flour in, put the sugar, and we had fancy whole wheat bread because we're very healthy. So it's whole wheat flour and life's good, right? And put the yeast on top, make sure the yeast doesn't touch the water, otherwise it goes haywire. Fine. And put it in last night. I have my bread machine in the basement. So it's like, it doesn't get in the way. It's too much clutter in my kitchen. My kitchen is like the size of this, like you know what I mean? It's this little teeny kitchen, right? So it's in the basement, just sitting in the basement on top of my freezer. And I wake up in the morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. My kids are just busy singing and out with their lungs. Smell, oh, it smells so good, right? I'm trying to like, why is my house smell so good? Like, what happened? I totally forgot about my bread in the basement, right? So it's like 2 floors down. And then I'm remembering, I'm like, oh, the bread, right? And this whole house just smells like delicious, as they say in Yiddish, geschmack, a geschmack. And I was thinking in my head as I was lying in bed, I'm thinking in my head, it says, when it says the light of Moshe, he was born, the light in the small face of earth, the whole house was filled with light. And I was wondering, like, what does it mean filled with light? If you have a light bulb and it radiates light, okay, fine, but like the next room is dark, right? And like, I mean, the whole house was filled with light. And I was thinking, like, imagine, like this, like the whole house just smelled so beautiful, so good, so just sweet, delicious smell in the house. I was just imagining in my head that the house was just filled with this delicious look, this wonderful, amazing light, as if like my bread could compare to the light of Moshe Rabbeinu. Of course it cannot, but that was the thought process that I had when I woke up this morning. So I hope everyone's, anyways. So either way, so back to our parasha. There's something very interesting. There's two things I want to talk about. Three things. But the first thing I wanted to talk about was the thing I wrote about on the email. I didn't get it. Okay, if you didn't get it, that's going to be a big problem because you're not going to understand. I'm just kidding. It's okay. We'll figure it out. So the email goes as the parsha goes as follows. In last week's parsha, this week and last week, I'm going to be very intertwined, interconnected, because Last week in the Parsha class, I spoke about the Chet Egel basically exclusively. This week, I'm going to try to juxtapose. I'm trying to put them both together. The parts of the Parsha from last week that talk about the Egel and the transformation and what happened post Egel, and this week as well, as how the Mishkan, we know, was the atonement, so to speak, for the Egel. The when the Jews built the Mishkan, they built the tabernacle, it was an atonement for the sin of the Egel, the sin of the golden calf. And we're going to try to put everything together. So the first thing we're going to talk about is like this. In last week's parasha, you don't have to look at it if you don't want to. If you do, Pasuk Parak Chav Ches, Pasuk Gimel. Chapter 28, verse 3. It says over there, it's actually not in last week's parasha. It's actually way back. It says, Chav Ches Gimel. I'm trying to find it. Here, the Ata Tadhabar al Kochach Meleiv, right? And now you should speak with all the wise hearted people. Right in the beginning of Parshas Titzata, page 464 in my scroll. Hashem min Lesiv Ruach Chachma, that I filled with Ruach Chachma. I have filled with Ruach, spirit of wisdom. So HaKadosh Baruch is saying that go talk to the people who have a wise-hearted people whom I have filled with wisdom. So the question is, what does it mean? What's chachmele? So if anyone remembers, after the parsha class, I don't remember if it was parsha Truma, parsha Shabbat, I discussed it with a few people. If anyone stayed on, a few people stayed on after, and I discussed this a little bit. And I'm going to go into a little bit in depth of what does it mean to be a chacham leiv. Shem instilled in the people that were chachmei leiv, mainly there was a Jew whose name was Bezalel. He was in charge and he was chacham leiv. Okay. And then in this week's parasha, in Parashas Lamed, Parak Lamed Vav, 36, chapter 36, verse 8, verse 1, Pasuk Aleph, it says a similar wording. It says, V'asa Bezalel v'aliyav. Bezalel, we spoke about Aliyav, was his assistant. V'chol ish chacham leiv. And all of the people that were chacham leiv, that were the same thing, their heart, right? Chacham leiv, they were wise-hearted, I guess, if you will. Okay? Ashar dasan Hashem, that Hashem gave them chachma svuna. Chachma and svuna, different types of wisdom. Ladas to know, lasis, etc. So the question is again, what does this mean? That he's a chacham leiv, someone who is a wise hearted person. Incidentally, in Parshas Shemos, Parshas Bo, when the Jews were leaving Mitzrayim and Moshe Rabbeinu went back to get the bones of Yosef Tzadik, Yosef, whose bones were, Paro hid his bones. The Torah calls him a chacham leiv. Chacham leiv, yikach mitzvahs. The person who is a chacham leiv, Moshe Rabbeinu, yikach mitzvahs. He's taking for himself extra mitzvahs. He's taking care of himself. He's not going, taking the riches, taking the gold and silver from the Egyptians. He was taking mitzvahs for himself. Right? What was he busy with? He was also called a chacham leiv. Okay? So the Torah is telling us that someone who is a chacham leiv is someone who Hashem will give them wisdom. Okay? So if anyone wants the trick, how to be granted wisdom from God, the answer is, be a chacham leiv. Okay? Which leaves us with, of course, the million-dollar question. What is a chacham leiv? What does it take for Hashem to grant us wisdom?
Amen.
Yeah, that's the question. What does it take for Hashem to grant this wisdom? So who was the wisest man ever lived on the face of the earth? Anyone know?
King Solomon.
Very good. King Solomon. So King Solomon was considered the wisest man on the face of the earth. Historically, I don't know if in the non-Jewish world it is acceptable that he is the wisest, but even they definitely agree that he's up there. But in our Jewish in the Torah view of life, we definitely consider him the wisest man. And the pasuk in the Tanakh actually depicts a very interesting story, which not everyone knows. And it depicts exactly what happened, how he became so brilliant and so smart. He wasn't born that way. He was born, obviously, royalty. His father was King David, and et cetera, et cetera. He was a king, and he was a very holy person, but he wasn't considered the person who knew everything in the world until this story. The story goes as follows. Whenever the lead up to the story was, he caused, so to speak, God to be very happy with him, right? Hashem was very happy with him. He was very pleased with him. So therefore Hashem comes to him in a dream, and Hashem asks him, request anything in the whole world that you wish. You know what I mean? Like they have these days, the imagination of the thing, I don't want to even say it in the same sentence, but right? The guy comes, whatever, give you anything you want in the world, right? And you go ask 10 people out of 10, and they'll tell you whatever it is. I want $1 million. On today's days of inflation, $1 million might not even buy you a loaf of bread. So I want you $1 billion. Okay, $1 billion will get you a car. Okay, Nate, used car. So the idea is that Shlomo HaMelech, King Solomon, was, I was reading the pasuk in the world. I'll read you the pasuk inside. He was offered anything he wanted. What does Shlomo HaMelech, what does King Solomon answer? He says like this, V'nosati la'avodacha leiv shemeya lishfait as hamecha lahavim ben tov l'ra. He says, I want you to give me wisdom. I'm trying to find the English translation. I did not have it inside, so I'll just try my best to translate it in my own words. V'nosati la'avodacha, give to your servant, me, leiv shemeya, a heart that was willing, that is able to hear, lishpait es amecha, to be able to judge my nation, lahavin, and to understand, ben tov l'ra, to understand and differentiate between good and bad. That was Shlomo HaMelech's version of asking for wisdom to be able to differentiate between good and bad. The Torah's version of what good and bad means is anything and everything in this world can be separated between good and bad, right? What's good? Good is something that brings me closer to God. Bad, something that brings me further away from God. That's in Judaism. I did oversimplify that a little bit, but it's a good, very, very short, easy thing to remember. In Judaism, what's good is something that brings me closer to Hashem. What's bad, something that brings me further to Hashem. If someone is very, very in tune with his, how do you call it, spiritual senses, his spiritual five senses, if you will, then he will realize that he's able to walk down the street and pause and stop and say, this is a good or bad? What does good mean? What does bad mean? Does this bring me closer to Hashem? Or does this drive me further away from Hashem, right? He walks into a business meeting and he's tempted to do whatever he's doing, either to do a business deal that's not proper, look at something that a person who's attractive to him and it's something that's going to go the wrong direction. He's focused and say, is this bringing me closer to God or further away from God? And the clarity is very, very difficult. It's very, very difficult to be able to actually do that. But if a person's able to do that, that, you call it an exercise, makes life, potentially can make life very, very simple. Difficult, it won't remove the difficulty per se, but simple and clear. Right, to oversimplify it, not oversimplify, to try, I'm oversimplifying it, but to oversimplify it, make it very, very simple, is that when we do things that bring us closer to Hashem, so that's good, that's what we're here for, that's our purpose in this world, to come closer to God, further from, right, and it's okay with anything in life, right, even, right, give up, I digress, okay, back to us, So the point is that King Solomon says, I want to have wisdom. And God tells him like this, you could have asked for wealth. You could have asked for longevity, arichas yamim, you could live forever, right? You could have asked for nachas for your children, right? To have an abundance of nachas, to have, right? Anything you wanted, right? Could have asked for ruler to rule over the whole world, right? And yet, he asked for wisdom. Clarity and wisdom to be able to serve God in the right way. To have clarity and wisdom to learn and study Hashem's Torah. So because of that, Hashem granted him his wish to be able to have the unlimited and ultimate wisdom in the world. And as a side point, Hashem also gave him everything else in the world also. He also gave him wealth. He also gave him everything else. Okay? So we can see, we can learn from Shlomo HaMelech, from King Solomon. In order to get the gift of wisdom from God, we have to yearn it. You have to crave it, yearn it, and want it. And the more we want it over other things, you cherish the wisdom over money and over materialism. All we care about is the wisdom of God. That is how we can acquire it. And we can acquire it in today's day and age also. The more we want it, the more we yearn to study Hashem's Torah, the more we just want to learn Torah, the more Hashem is going to give us that gift. He's going to give us Torah. And I mentioned this story before, and this is a story that I heard as a child, and it's a very long story. It'll take us right until next week, so I'm not going to say the whole story. Make it very short. It's a beautiful story. There's this child, I don't know if I said it over to everyone or I said it after the class. If I said it over to everyone and everyone remembers it, feel free to cut me off. And there was this young boy. And this young boy was orphaned from his father and from his mother. And he lived by an uncle. And this uncle was a mean guy, really terrible mean guy. Okay? And he had a shoe store. And this shoe store, he used to make this guy work very, very hard. This young boy worked very hard. And this uncle had a bad temper. Really bad temper. And I call the boy Maishal, just because it's a nice name. Maishal is a nice name, right? So this Maishal guy, his uncle used to beat him, spank him, curse him out, and really, like, really torture. This poor kid didn't have any parents, and he was struggling, and he used to go to this certain, he used to run into the forest, in the woods near his house, and he used to climb up a certain tree that he, like, has a little close to his heart. He used to cry out to Hashem and say, Hashem, why do I have to suffer so much? I'm a poor boy. I don't have any parents. It's just so sad. I have such a sad life. Okay, that was his story. Anyways, one day he gets into a real mess with his uncle. Some guy came in and the kid was doing mischief and he ruined his. I don't know the whole story, but he did some mischief and his uncle got so mad at him, he literally kicked him out of the house. And this poor 9-year-old boy runs up out into the forest and he climbs up his tree and he's crying to Hashem, and all of a sudden he hears wolves. Wolves in the woods. He climbs down, he's running scared out of his wits. His wolves, he doesn't know what to do. He's running deep into the woods, and he's completely and utterly lost. He goes up and he goes and falls asleep. He wakes up wee hours in the morning, 5-6 o'clock in the morning. And there's a little someone tapping him on the shoulder. Wakes up all scared. And he sees there's a Jew with a long beard. And he says, little boy, right? Jewish boy, like sits in a yarmulke. What are you doing here alone in the woods? The boy starts crying. I don't have a father. I don't have a mother. Uncle, so mean to me, I don't know where to go, I don't have any belongings, nothing, destitute. Anyways, this Jew says, terrible, terrible story. Come to me, I will take you in, I'll make you like a son, I'll treat you like a son to me. And this guy, who was a nice guy, holy guy, he was came to the field, to the forest to pray in the olden days, in the 1800s, the Hasidim, they used to do that. You didn't have to be a big Hasidic rabbi to do hijibiji stuff, even if you were just a regular guy who was able to connect, be able to connect to God, be able to bring the prayer out of your heart. Real, genuine, pure prayer that comes from the heart is the best way to just connect to God. And these people, you were so, they used to do that, right? He was a regular person. And they found out, this boy found out that this man was a diamond. He was a diamond dealer. He used to deal with diamonds. And this boy, poor guy, he never went to yeshiva, never went to school. He didn't know how to read, didn't know how to learn. He didn't know nothing. So this guy says, this man tells him, listen, I will treat you like a son to me. I'll teach you the business. You'll help me out in the store. And he treated him very nicely, and he taught him how to cut the diamonds, how to polish diamonds, how to differentiate between the real one and the fake one, and the whole thing. And this kid became very good at it. He was very talented at it. With his hands. He was very talented. And eventually, over time, he got older, and he took over the business. And he took a big part of the business. And he's one day, he needs to get married. This guy finds him a wonderful shidduch. He's an upstanding person. He's honest in business, et cetera, et cetera. And he gets married. Okay? He doesn't have any children for many, many years. Many, many years, he doesn't have any children. This is what to do. He doesn't have any children. Crying, this and that. Hashem, he's davening. Because he can't have any children. So what does he do? Remembers his tree. Remembers his tree. He goes running back to his tree. Climbs up in the tree and says, Hashem, you answered me before on this tree. This is my tree that you answered me last time when I was scared in the woods and I dived by the tree and I ran away from my uncle. And instead of coming and going back to my uncle with my tail wagging between my legs, I ended up with such a wonderful life because I prayed by this tree. Hashem, please listen to me again and grant me children. He's crying his heart out. And he comes home and lo and behold, obviously, not lo and behold, but right, 9 months later, they have a baby. A baby girl. Okay, and this baby girl grows up, and I think he did this another time. He wanted another child. 5 years later, he went back to the tree, crying again by the tree. Hashem granted his wish. And to make a long story short, his children get older, and they get ready for shidduchim, and they can't find the shidduch. And he doesn't know what to do. And of course, what does he do? He goes back to his tree. He prays to Hashem by his tree. He says, Hashem, you answered me once by my tree. You answered me twice by my tree. You answered me three times by my tree. Please answer me another time and grant me shidduch. Grant me a husband, a son-in-law for my husband, for my daughter. And lo and behold, within a short time, both of his children find their husbands. Amazing Talmidei Chachamim, wonderful Torah scholars. And they get married. And they live happily ever after. It's a wonderful story. They're busy with their meals and they're discussing Torah thoughts and they're raising families and life's good. Except for one thing. This person doesn't know how to read, doesn't know how to learn. And this person is this guy, Meshula, he's very sad. He's very proud of his sons-in-law and his daughters, that they're raising wonderful families. And he has a lot of money. He's supporting his children, but he doesn't know how to learn. And he's very, very, in Yiddish, they would call it very tzibrachet. He's very, he's broken. He's a broken person. He doesn't know how to read. He doesn't know how to learn. What does he do? I don't even guess what he does. He goes back. And he goes and says, Hashem, I think this made me a little bit of a chutzpah. I know this is maybe a little too much. Last time, the other times I went, came here, it was necessary, it was something that I needed. This perhaps, this is my lot, my fare, my lot in life. I'm a guy who's supposed to support Torah. I'm not a guy who's supposed to learn Torah, maybe. But I just want to learn Torah so badly. I can't. Why is it that I do not have the opportunity, I don't have the schus to learn Torah? I really, really want so badly to be able to learn Torah. And he goes back home. At night, he has a dream. In his dream, there was a person, a Tana, his name is Chanina ben Chachinai. And this Tana, this person is not so famous, but he's in the Mishnayos, in Perkei Avos, you'll bump into him a few times in the Perkei Avos, and in the ethics of the fathers, he's quoted a few times. And this Tana comes over to him in the dream and says, Maishallah. He says, who are you? I'm a Tana. He says, what are you doing here? He says, I was chosen to teach you Torah. He says, what? What do you mean? He says, in heavens, there was a tumult in heaven, in the heavens, how there was such a holy, precious neshama, holy, precious soul, and the soul, the tefillah, the prayer that you gave, the true yearning for Torah that you put forth, broke all the barriers in heaven. And in the heavens in Shemayim, although it was Nigzar, that you weren't, it was decreed before that you weren't gonna be able to have the opportunity to learn Torah, all of the decrees were destroyed by your prayers. Your prayers destroyed all the evil decrees. And now I have come to teach you all the Torah. And he woke up the next morning, and lo and behold, all of a sudden everything started clicking. Yeah, the Gemara Nivamis. Oh my gosh, Gemara Gittin. Oh my gosh, remember this? And the Tosik, all the Zashkan, but everything started clicking. And he didn't even tell anyone because he didn't want anyone to know. It was a secret. He could hit him himself. And the next week, when his sons-in-law were studying by the parsha, by the table, and he was sitting in his chair, pretending to fall asleep like he always did every other week, right? Closing off. And he was listening, and it was so exciting for him. He knew exactly what we're talking about. And he even wanted to tell them that the question that they asked, right? He had an answer to the question. He didn't want to know. Smiled at himself, and etc. And he just knew everything. It was so amazing, right? And there is a punchline. There's an epilogue to the story, but that's not important for now. But what we see with the story is that when a person really truly desires to the nth degree, to the highest level, desires to study Torah and to acquire the wisdom of the Torah, then God will give it to him. God will give him to the level that he is willing to that he's is. I'm really sorry, I cannot see the time. It's 8:15. I can't see. It's too hard. Okay. So I just wanted to share another story with you, which is much more down to earth. A story with someone whose name is Chanan Wasserman. Chanan Wasserman was one of the Gedalia Adar, one of the leaders of the generation right before the war. He was Hashem Yimkam Dama Mehashem, avenge his blood. He was killed by the Nazis during the Holocaust. And there's a famous story. Interestingly, the Chanan Wasserman used to be a Rosh Yeshiva of a certain yeshiva in a certain city. I do not remember the name. And there was a whole politics, a lot of stuff went on. So he left the yeshiva. And instead of opening up a new yeshiva or relocating to a different place, he decided that it's his time to go back and study Torah with someone. And he went to study Torah under the Chafetz Chaim, the holy Chafetz Chaim. So imagine you have someone who's, I don't remember if he was in his 40s, or I think he was in his 40s already, who was a Torah scholar. He was a Rosh Yeshiva, and he decided he was going to study Torah under the Chafetz Chaim again. So he goes to the Yeshiva of Radin, to the Kol of Radin, and he's studying in the Kol of Radin under the Chafetz Chaim. And the Rechanan, when he learned under the Chafetz Chaim, he didn't just learn under the Chafetz Chaim. He watched the Chafetz Chaim move like a hawk, every single move that the Chafetz Chaim did, he was there. He didn't budge. Yeshua stayed by the bottom of the mountain when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to Shemayim. He didn't budge from the bottom of the mountain. So the same thing over here. Rechanan Wasserman did not leave the confines of the Chafetz Chaim. And there's a famous story. And one time, the Rechanan was in the middle of learning with the whole excitement and in Yiddish, we call it the Frischkeit. He was learning, and all of a sudden he heard someone mention something about the fact that Chafetz Chaim was giving a shmooze. He was giving a mussar talk. And all of a sudden he bolted up, put his jacket on, boom, bolted out of the room and ran off. And people who didn't know who he was, were looking around and like, all of a sudden, I'm Chanan Wasserman, big white beard. He just booked and ran. Where did he go, right? Ah, the Chafetz Chaim is giving a schmooze. Okay. So they sit down with Chavetz Chaim Shavuos, and the funny thing that happened was that there was two boys talking to each other and said, oh, the Chavetz Chaim gave the exact same shmooze last year. Last year he said the exact same thing. So someone turned to Machana, like he just ran off of his study session to hear the shmooze. He knew the whole thing about it, right? The same thing last year, right? So Machana said, no. This year, the Chavetz Chaim added eight words. Eight words he added there. That is called dedication. When it means someone who yearns chachma, he wants to get all the chachma to acquire. What does it mean to I don't even know a better word, to yearn, to crave it. He so much wanted every single last bit from the Chavetz Chaim. He just wanted to get every drop, every little drop. He was able to remember every single word that the Chavetz Chaim said last year. And every single word that the Chavetz Chaim said this year, and he was able to tell us that he had eight words of a difference. And not only was he able to tell you that it was eight words difference, that itself was enough of a reason for him to leave from his study session in order to be able to connect to those eight words that were different. Okay. Fascinating. Okay. So if you want to try to strive to acquire wisdom, acquire the chachmas or Torah, the study of Torah, the wisdom of Torah is infinite. There's no end. There's no limits. It goes on forever. And the more we are yearning, the more we want it, the more we really truly desire it, the more we will get. And obviously, since it's infinite, the level of desire that we can potentially have is also infinite. Okay, that sums up that part. What time is it? It's 20. I can't see what time is it. 8:20. So okay, fine. I'll try to go through something else like this. So the beginning of the parasha talks about Shabbos. Okay, the last week's parasha, we'll try to go through this very quickly because I really want to talk about this. I don't know if I'm going to be able to get into detail, but at least we'll start. So last week's parasha, there was Luchos Rishonos, the first Luchos, the first set of Luchos. We know that the Egel, Hashem did not command Moshe. Moshe actually did it on his own will. He broke the Luchos. And then there was a second set of Luchos, okay? Because I don't know the difference between the first set of Luchos and the second set of Luchos. The first set of Luchos, I'm sorry, I don't have time.
I'm going to quote the Gemara or not?
I'm just going to go through this very, very quickly because I realize that I'm running out of time. So the first Luchos, many, many different things. The first Luchos was written, the whole thing was the Maisa and the Kim, they were the work of God. Second Luchos were off in this world. They were, the stones were found under the tent of Moshe Rabbeinu, etc. The first Luchos were very clear. The whole Torah was written, so to speak, in the first Luchos. Whether it was microprint or symbolism, I don't know what it looked like. Either way, it was clear. The clarity of the first Luchos was the ultimate clarity. Every single part of the Torah was very clear. Second Luchos really was very unclear. The Ten Commandments were definitely in there, but that was really it. There wasn't so much there. And the level of what we could have potentially acquired from the first Luchos was the ultimate clarity. And the second Luchos was not. Okay? So that's the main difference between the first Luchos and second Luchos. Okay? What's very interesting to note is that the first Luchos and the second Luchos were both put inside the Aron HaKodesh. The Aron HaKodesh, which was inside the Mishkan, that was the inside the Holy of Holies, so the most, as in the centerpiece of the whole Mishkan, all was centered around the Aron HaKodesh. And inside the Aron HaKodesh was two sets of Luchos, the broken ones and the second ones. And the question is, what was the purpose of having the broken ones? Weren't they broken? Weren't they gone? Weren't they destroyed? What was the purpose of that? And then to just move on, the Mishkan clearly was part of this. And then Shabbos. The first few psukim in Parshas Vayakel talks about Shabbos. What's the significance of Shabbos? Okay, so those are, I don't know if I got to everything because I really can't see the clock, but it's only 2 minutes. Oh yeah. Okay, that was the same way. Okay, fine. So like this. When a person has abundance, Okay, let's just review this. When a person has an abundance of something, they have unlimited of something, right? So versus when someone has very, very finite, clear, short, small amount of something. What's more valuable, so to speak? What do you get more out of, right? So we use a classic example, okay? So if a person has one pen, right? I got this pen for my wife for my birthday many, many years ago. Not married that long, but for you guys, very, very short time ago. And this pen is one pen, and it's still with me, right? Okay? Then, one second, let me find it. Okay. This pencil, lead pencil, you can see it, came in a package of 12. Okay, it's already cracked. And this pencil that came in a package of 12 is probably my fifth pack of 12 pencils that I have gotten since my marriage, right? Or at least, right? And the question is, I have one pen and I have 60 pencils. How come my one pen is lasting longer than my 60 pencils? Obviously, besides the fact that my wife bought it for me, but that was just an example. So the answer is very clear. When you have a lot of something, too much, if some may believe, then what do? We tend to take it for granted, and we tend to not appreciate what we have because we have a lot, and we just tend to take it for granted not appreciate what we have, right? Another example would be when a person has a child, his first child, right? Nowadays, it's a little bit of a different idea, but just say it for sure in the olden days, right? A person takes many, many pictures, many, many videos of their first child, right? By the time the seventh child comes around, it's good thing we have bar mitzvahs, because if there's no bar mitzvahs, you wouldn't know what the kid looked like, right? Because whatever, life's busy, right? But the first child, we never, oh, why? Because when you have one of something, you end up cherishing it more. When we have things that are very clear, then we tend to lose focus and forget what we're here for. So that's the same idea with the Luchos Hashanos and the Luchos Shnias. The first Luchos, everything was clear to us. Be able to walk down the street, knew exactly what we're supposed to do and not supposed to do. The Torah was clear. Everything was easy. It was very, very high level. We were closer to God, but everything was easy and geschmack, right? And then the Jews fell apart or had potential to fall apart. Okay? Second Luchos, things are not very clear. Anytime we get clarity on what we need to do, it's exciting. Why? Because it's not clear. It's not abundant. You have to focus and think 500 times before things are clear to us. You have to work on a Gemara, on a piece of Talmud, and we have to work very hard till we get it and acquire it. Then when we acquire it, after we work very hard, it becomes part of us, and it's exciting, and it's geschmack, because we don't have everything free and easy, right? When things are easy to us, and they come to us very easily, we end up taking it for granted. So then, back to the original question. So why were the broken luchos in the Aron HaKodesh? The reason why they were still there is to remind us what we're striving for, what we're goal, what we're trying to achieve. Which means that we don't work well, us human beings, we don't work well with the abundance. When we have the unlimited amount of knowledge, unlimited amount of everything, we end up taking it for granted. We don't appreciate what we have. That's why we don't have that anymore. That's why we have the second luchos, to have us focus and be clear on what we need to do. But the flip side is, you always have to remember what we're striving for. What we're striving for is that clarity. We need to work on it, but we're striving for the clarity. So the broken luchos, although they got broken, and although we don't have them anymore, but you always have to remember those broken luchos stay in our own to remind us of the two sides, the two pieces of the puzzle. They work in tandem with each other. Okay, I think we're good. I think we're done for the day. Everyone, thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much.
Can I ask you a question? When you were talking about desire, How does one develop?